I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? I know I could. You know, there are some Sundays that, in fact, it happens probably more often than not, that there's a word on my heart or there's a word that's just next in the series. And by the time I get through writing it and studying it, I need the word more than anybody does. And so I think this is one of those days where I'm going to not only get to preach the word of God, but get to listen to it at the same time. You know, anybody that's ever got their finger pointed out at you, you know, they always have three pointed back at themselves, right? So today, if you've got a Bible, turn in it to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians. Thessalonica was one of the earliest churches that Paul visited and planted. Not the first, but we think that 1 and 2 Thessalonians may have been two of the earliest letters that Paul wrote, which means that they're two of the earliest books in the New Testament. And so right here at the beginning, one of the first things that he wants to establish in them is what it means to be a community of faith. You remember when we started the series, I said almost everything about the fruit of the Spirit. And in fact, many of the things that the Apostle Paul teaches about throughout the New Testament can be explained by going to Galatians chapter 2 and reading about that incident that happened. What incident? Well, the early church in Antioch started off integrated, multicultural. They had Jews and Gentiles and Greeks and all sorts of people from around the world. And it didn't take very long before they started to separate and form factions and form groups. And it was us and them. And they didn't fellowship with each other anymore. Some of them even would refer to the law, the Jewish law that said it prevented them from eating with the Gentile. Well, that wasn't anywhere in the Hebrew Bible, but it was one of their laws now. It was just kind of one of those traditions that they had come up with to keep themselves separate and pure. The problem is, it also kept them from fellowshipping together. And so the Apostle Paul writes to remind them to keep the main things the main things. And so he says to them, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Is love, which is where everything else comes from, by the way. It's love, joy, peace, forbearance. That's what I want to talk about today, but I'm going to use a different word. I'm going to use the word patience. And so he says, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says, against such things, there is no law. So he says, there's no law that's going to keep you from fellowshipping. There's no law that's going to keep you from experiencing the joy of the Lord in your midst. There's no law that's going to keep you from living at peace with one another. I believe in particular with the fruit of the Spirit, even though there are a lot of different ways you can apply it. But because of the context and even how he ends that verse, when we think of what, for example, patience is, we always need to think about it in terms of our relationship with somebody else. So all of the fruit of the Spirit are like that. Love, joy. It's not just peace, lack of war, but it's peaceful. It's a reconciliation between me and another person. To live at peace as far as it depends on me, says the book of Romans. And so today, I want to talk about patience. Now, there's different kinds of patience. Even in the New Testament, there are different kinds of patience. In fact, the Greek word is macrothumia. Isn't that a great word? Macro is to be long, and thumia is like where we get the word thermos or thermometer. It really means to be a slow burner. It means it takes you a long time to get hot under the collar. In other words, you're slow to anger. Now, that kind of definition of patience doesn't show up a lot in the Greek language. Most of the time when Greeks talk about patience, they're thinking of it in terms of just me being patient and waiting for something. But there was this idea of patience towards somebody else that really kind of comes from the Old Testament. But first, I want to read what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And so the Apostle Paul is just pastoring the church in Thessalonica, and he's encouraging them. He says, now we ask you, brothers and sisters. Oh, sorry, I should show it to you. You can read it from your Bible or from the board, either way. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. And then he says, live in peace with one another. So that was the message from last week. But he continues on and he says, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. And so when the Apostle Paul tells them, be patient with one another, it really takes on this air of seeing somebody else that may be walking through a season of weakness. They may be disheartened. Even if he says there's a confrontation because they're being idle or they're being disruptive, he says, don't just bite their heads off. He says, be patient with them. Why should I be patient with those people? Because the Lord is oh so patient with us. And so the fruit of the Spirit is patience. And the very narrow definition I'm going to talk about today is the kind of patience that keeps me from getting angry with somebody else. Or at very least, it holds back that anger until the anger is appropriate. And so patience is kind of the restrainer of rage and anger. That's what it is towards somebody else. And so at the very basic definition, one of the things that's involved in learning how to be patient is that patience helps me to restrain wrath. Now, you know, not all wrath is bad. Did you know anger in and of itself isn't necessarily a sin? It can be. It can be one of those works of the flesh, especially the kind of anger that's just me blowing off steam to make myself feel better, right? But there is a righteous time to get angry. Have you ever been watching the news and you see somebody doing something evil to somebody else? Or somebody murdering somebody or doing something else? And it just makes you angry. It makes me angry when I see innocent people suffer. And there's something righteous about that. It's supposed to make us angry. Well, do you know in the Bible there are many places that talk about the wrath of the Lord or the anger of the Lord, and it's always in an appropriate sense towards things that he ought to get angry about. And so what God's patience is it's the thing that restrains his wrath until it comes to an appropriate time. So I'm going to start by understanding patience in us because it's a gift of God, because it is a fruit of the Spirit. That means it comes from the Lord. Patience isn't just an exercise in self-control. It isn't just mind over matter. Patience is a gift from God. Just like agape love is something that was shown to us by him. And so if we're going to understand what it is for us to be patient to somebody else, we need to understand what patience looks like in God. And so in Psalm 103, which we just were in the Psalms a little while ago, maybe we read this one, but it says this about the Lord. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. And then what? Slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. And listen, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. I love that. Slow to anger. That's the Hebrew version of this word patience, the fruit of the Spirit. It's erech apayim. It means to be slow to, and the word for anger is kind of just to like snort, like... He says, just to be slow to get angry like that. And what it is it's God's being patient. How many are so grateful that God doesn't treat us the way our sins deserve? Oh, some people think, why is life so unfair? Why do I not get what I deserve out of life? I've never said that prayer. I don't want what I deserve. I deserve a kick in the head with a logger's boot most mornings when I wake up. And in every morning it doesn't happen, I say, praise God. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and your patience with me. How many are grateful that God's still being patient with you? He's not finished with me yet. He's still working on some things. Don't look at Molly for an amen. You know she said it in her heart. He's still working on me. I'm a work in progress, not quite done. Still a little doughy in the middle. Need to be left in the oven more. That was just for the bakers. I don't know why I said that. But there was this idea in the Old Testament that the only reason God doesn't wipe us out every minute is because he's being patient. He's slow to anger. He's slow to anger. There's going to be a day of judgment. And even in this life, friends, there are days of accountability for ours. There are days where we get our comeuppance, where we get what we deserve, or we have to pay back the consequences for something that we've done. There are consequences in this life. But I'm so grateful that God doesn't just get after me every single opportunity he has. And if he can be patient with me like that, who am I to not be patient with somebody else? Are you with me? This is very closely akin to forgiveness. Have you noticed? Patience and forgiveness. Forgiveness is letting go of something because somebody's done something wrong. Patience is not giving somebody what they deserve. It's not paying them back. Like he says, don't pay back wrong for wrong. Your mother ever tell you that two wrongs don't make a right? Don't pay back a wrong for wrong. Be patient. And so in order to discover that kind of patience in our life, it takes humility, because we have to recognize, first of all, that God has been patient with us. Who are we to be not patient with somebody else? You know, all throughout the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, there are some examples of people that weren't very patient. You know, one of the most famous ones is Jonah. You remember the story of Jonah? There are a lot of morals in that story. First of all, don't ever run away from the Lord. Second of all, not every whale that swallows you whole is your enemy. Sometimes it's a good thing. The other one is at the end of it. Do you remember? He went and preached to the city of Nineveh, which was evil. They were the arch enemies of Israel. They were the ones that through a lot of the battle stories in the Old Testament come from. And he went right to the heart of it, to their capital, and preached to them. And they repented. And so God forgave them. And Noah got mad. He says, who are you to get mad? Because he says, how can you be patient with those people? They're Assyrians. And he says, that's right. Sometimes God's patience is the very example that we need. You know, the book of Jeremiah, for me, has very difficult parts. I usually say, oh, this is my favorite book, or this is my favorite book. I can say without honesty, God's still working on me learning how to love Jeremiah. He is. I'm not quite as patient with Jeremiah as I think, because it's just so much judgment in that book. And so many times he prays, Lord, I pray that you just wipe them out before they get me. He says stuff like that. They're picking on me. I even think some of those psalms that are all about they're conspiring against me and they're trying to take, that they might have been by Jeremiah, but I can't prove it yet. But there's just so much of Jeremiah that's about, Lord, why don't you just get even with them? There's a psalm that says, Lord, strike my enemies on the jaw and break the teeth of the wicked. I said, Lord, am I really supposed to be praying like that? I don't think so. I think Jesus says, pray for your enemies, pray them, and don't curse them. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, it says, for this very reason, this is Paul, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, that's what he calls himself, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Here's the Apostle Paul. Was he the worst of all sinners? Probably not. I've met some pretty bad sinners in my lifetime. And I myself have sinned. But here in humility, he says, listen, if God can be patient with me, what an example that he can be patient with anybody. If God doesn't give me what I deserve, then how much more is he going to pour out grace and mercy on you? Just give your heart to him. He's on your side. And once we realize, and maybe not until we realize, that we have been the object of God's patience, then it teaches us how to be patient with other people. Anybody else? You ever get really angry at somebody because they did something to you, and then you thought, have you ever done that to somebody else? Oh yeah, I think I have. Once or twice. Get mad at somebody because, you know, they said something that wasn't kind. Have you ever said something unkind to somebody else? Oh man, yes, probably I have. And so Lord, teach me how to be patient on other people like you've been patient on me. You know, this season has really tested our patience, wouldn't you say? It's been a real season of just saying, Lord, how long? I'm so grateful that God didn't tell me a year ago that it was going to be a whole year. I don't know if I would have made it. I would have just been in despair. I said, a whole year? I haven't seen some of the people in my church, my friends. Every week it's like a reunion. I get to see somebody else I haven't seen in a whole year. I would have just been despondent if you'd have told me. But it's because of the Holy Spirit in us. He's helped us to make it this far, to be patient. And so there have been not only a pandemic, but there have been race riots. There's been an election. It's tested all of our patience, especially if you feel very passionately about this stuff. But in the midst of it all, even when we have disagreements, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us It's to withhold that wrath from one another, even when we might have a very good, darn good reason for being angry at them. But Lord, just give it to me. Give it to me as a gift. You know, a couple of months ago after the election, I don't know if you remember how tense it was after the election, but before the inauguration, there were people on both sides that were upset. Well, people on one side were happy. Every election, somebody's angry. And I saw down south in Louisville, there was a pastor, actually, he was so angry about the election and feeling like it got stolen that he was praying curses on people. Did you see this guy on YouTube? I couldn't believe it. Here is a spirit-filled evangelical Bible preaching pastor, and he's praying things like, Lord, those people that stole the election, I pray that you would just put weakness in their body, and I put the curse of God on them, and, you know, rob their prosperity, and may this be the worst year they've ever had. And I'm like, what are you doing? I said, what Bible are you reading where this is how you're supposed to pray for people? I just thought, man, come on. I care about the election too, but we're not supposed to pray curses on one another, do you think? Supposed to be praying for people, especially if you disagree with them. Pray that God will change their mind. But we pray for people in our church. We bless them. And it's that kind of a spirit. You wonder, by the way, could you wonder if you weren't a believer, but you just happen to be a Democrat? And you see preachers up on the TV praying down curses on people that are on the other side. Would that make you more or less likely to go to church? I said, sometimes we got to stop and think about, you know, is that really what I want to be on the news about? Is that really the first note of the gospel that I want somebody to hear? I didn't even know this pastor. I know his name now. I won't tell you it. But I know his name now, but that's the first time and probably the last time I'll ever hear of him. The pastor that prayed down curses on people. Friends, we need to be patient with one another. And we need to learn. You know, even the disciples did it every once in a while. You remember one time there was a town that didn't accept them. And so the disciples looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, do you want us to pray fire to come down on that city? And Jesus must have just looked at him and went like this. I can't believe these are my disciples. You're the guys that are going to change the world. And he says, no fire. Not today, not ever. It's a different kind of a message that we're bringing. The kingdom of God is going to bring about love and joy and peace and the fruit of the Spirit, which is patience. Amen? And so, first of all, it's about restraining wrath. But I say this again. Not all anger is bad, and anger is in all of its forms. I don't care if you call it frustration or indignation or whatever you call it. It's that emotion of finally dealing with something. And so he says there is a time in verse 14 to warn those who are idle and disruptive. And so there is an anger that comes out that's inappropriate and anger that's appropriate. And what patience does is it keeps our anger from being the masters of us rather than us being in charge. People point to one of the times in Jesus' life. In fact, a couple of years ago, I think I did a series and just walked through all the different times that Jesus got angry. And it actually said that he got angry at them. And by the way, a lot of times it was at his own disciples. Not always. But one of the times was when he went in and overturned the money changers' tables because they had perverted what worship in the temple was supposed to be all about. People said, aha, there Jesus lost his temper. And I say, I don't think so. I don't think that was Jesus just having an off-the-cuff, just kind of forgot to control his temper. I think he did everything he did on purpose. And when he got mad, it was because it was the right time to get mad. And when he got mad, he did it in an appropriate way. And so not only does patience allow us to restrain anger, but it also allows us to be able to appropriate it, to direct it in a healthy way. If you have anger without patience, if you have anger without its proper restraint, it's kind of like having a loose cannon on your deck of your ship. You ever heard that phrase, a loose cannon? The more I think about it, I think, what an amazing picture. Molly and I were watching some documentary on pirates the other day, and I was just thinking, you know, could you imagine having a loose cannon? So the cannons are pointed out of the ship, right? They're supposed to be pointed at the enemy. What happens if you have a loose cannon and it's not tied down and it's not pointed in the right direction? Well, a loose cannon can be helpful half the time. Because half the time it's going to point out at the other ship and maybe hit something. But the other half of the time, it's going to be pointed back at you. Blow your mast in half or blow a hole through the side of your hull. And then what good is it? Unrestrained anger is like that. Maybe it makes you feel good sometimes, but it does just as much harm as it does good. How many know what I'm talking about? Unbridled anger. There's a difference, in my mind, between getting angry in an appropriate way and losing your temper. I believe that second one's a sin every time. I don't think losing your temper, and that's that word, by the way, macrothumia, means to have a long temper. Losing your temper is never something that produces something that's positive. Righteous anger in an appropriate expression can be helpful. You've got to be very careful with it. But in James chapter 1, verse 19, he says this, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this." Say it together with me, would you? "Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak." And another one, "and slow to become" what? "Angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Never. King James says man's anger. I like that. But it's not just men that get angry. Trust me, I live in a household with both. And we all can get angry at inappropriate times. And so listen, he is saying human anger, fleshly anger, that kind of anger never produces righteousness. And so he doesn't say don't ever get angry. He says, but be slow to get angry. He doesn't say never speak up, but he says, be slow to speak. I used to have a Sunday school teacher that says, believers ought to have giant ears and little tiny mouths. We should be really quick to listen and slow to speak. Because without that, it's just unbridled passion. It feels good to us for the moment, but it can do so much harm. It can do so much damage in relationships, in a marriage, with parents and children. If the only thing that we have to express ourselves is anger, it does more harm than it does good. You know, one of the things that I prided myself when I played basketball, and there aren't a lot, because I wasn't great other than being tall, but one of the things that I never did is got technical fouls. You know what a technical foul is given out of? By the way, I have to correct that. There were two technical fouls. One of them was my very first game in high school. I ran onto the court without checking in at the scorer's table because I didn't know that was a thing. That was a T. The second one is first game of my senior year. They said I dunked it in warm-ups. I think it was more like a finger roll, but it looked like a dunk. So it's a stupid rule anyway. But that was my second one. Second and last technical foul. So if you don't play basketball, you get a technical foul. A real foul is for like hitting somebody on the arm or something like that. A technical foul is one that you get for not doing anything basketball-wise. You get it for sassing back to the ref or arguing with him. Or cussing or, you know, doing something violent towards somebody else. And I had teammates and some teams that got technical fouls all the time. I never did. I always thought it was a sign of mental weakness. By the way, I have never in all of my years playing basketball ever argued with a ref and had him change the call. Not once. So I said, so what's the point? You know, I would talk to them politely and call them sir or whatever, but never got a technical foul. But my opponents did. You know, on a personality test, I rate somewhere like Bugs Bunny. I'm the youngest of four, so I have just a natural knack at getting under people's skin and just doing just enough to make that other guy angry, and then he gets a technical foul and gets out of the game. Oh, we were playing Western Oregon one time, and this big guy, he had such a foul mouth. He was cussing the whole time, which bothered me. And then he kept saying the names Lord in vain. He kept saying, you know, calling the Lord by his proper full name, but he wasn't worshiping him. He was just saying it as a cuss word. And about the third time I said, hey, I looked at him after the bucket went through the hoop. I said, you use the Lord's name like that again, and I'm going to knock your block off. And then I ran down to the other end of the floor to see what he'd do. He came eyeballing for me and came up to post up and just threw his elbow as hard as he could. Whistle blew. He got a technical foul. Then he was sitting on the bench, and on the way by, I just waved at him like I. That was it. Mental weakness, man. Plus, don't ever say that name unless you're worshiping him. So there's something about anger that if you don't restrain it, if you don't have the help of the Holy Spirit, if you have an anger problem, pray for the Holy Spirit to help you. I'm so convinced that we need his help. I need his help to love with true agape love. I need his help to have that joy that isn't just go up and down with all my experiences. I need his help to have that true peace that comes in my relationships. And I need his help a lot of times for patience. Oh, man. Did I tell you already this morning I'm preaching it myself? Every parent in this room, you need triple portion of patience during COVID. And we need patience with each other. This is one of those seasons that when we lack it, we can ask for it. And he says, but always strive to do what is good for each other. And so I said that there is a proper time for anger. And there is a proper time even for confrontation. Let's not even call it anger. Let's just call it there is a time and a place where, you know, if you're a parent, there has to be loving discipline. Or if it's a friend or an equal, you know, a loving confrontation. There's a time and a place even in a loving community where when that accountability relationally is very important. And so this passage says there is a time to encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everybody. And he says also, but also strive to do what is right for each other. Paul tells Timothy, who was a young pastor, he gives him this charge. He says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. You know he says that? Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And so he says this is not only something that you must do. If you love each other, there are going to be times for loving honesty. It can't just be avoidance all the time. Some people think avoidance is the same thing as peace. It's not. Giving somebody the quiet treatment is not the same thing as peace. Quiet treatment is one of the most aggressive moves. I know I'm stepping on somebody's toes right now because you've been telling yourself for years, oh, I just gave them the silent treatment because I didn't want, you know, to make conflict. No, no, no. That's an aggressive move. So is blowing your stack and yelling at somebody. But the other kind is the same as well. Molly and I came from two different traditions of dysfunction. In my family, we just yelled. We just screamed our heads off and then got over it. And it was pretty quick, but that was just it. It's not healthy. It's not healthy to just yell every time you have a disagreement. In her household, you just went underground. You never gave up that you were angry. And if they said, why are you angry? You said, I'm not angry. I'm not angry. What are you? Why are you hostile? I'm not hostile. Why are you upset? I'm not upset. It's called avoidance. And it is, if you've ever had anybody that does it to you, you know, I would rather somebody yell at me than give me the silent treatment and avoid me. So neither one of those things is healthy. We had to work it through. I would stay up and I'd turn on the light and I'd say, Molly, you're not going to sleep. We're not going to go to bed tonight while this thing isn't settled. And it took, early in our years, it took a long time. We're a lot quicker at arguing now. We get it over pretty quick. It's over. And those are two of the rules. No silent treatment and no yelling. Because in both of those, there's not reconciliation. There's a difference, friends, between attacking the problem and attacking the person. And so there is a healthy time for confrontation or for expressing the fact that you're not happy about something. When it comes to my kids, and I think this is probably a good rule of thumb for all of us. My goal is always that when discipline is necessary or when it's necessary for me to express my displeasure, it's always for their sake, never for mine. And there are, by the way, I've raised 7 kids and 5 of them were boys. There are times that my boys need to know that I'm angry with them. And not even because I'm all that angry in my own self, but they need that from me. Does that make sense? I've had to learn that because I think when I started off, I thought that the goal was never to get emotional and personally involved in it, just be cut and dry and stuff. Sometimes young boys, I know yours don't ever do this. Sometimes young boys test me to see if I really mean what I say. Sometimes they'll test me. And then after they find out that I really mean it, sometimes they'll test me to see if I can back it up. And I won't go any further, but there are times that for their sake, not for mine, but for their development as a young man, that they needed to see that I can get angry about things that are just wrong or that are dangerous. And if I don't somehow train that out of them, there's going to be a world of hurt for their life down the road. Anybody know what I'm talking about? This is every parent knows what I'm talking about. This is something that needs to, not for our sake. And so that's the rule of thumb. Do I always keep it perfect? Oh man, I'm an imperfect father. So of course not. But this is my goal. The discipline is always for the child's sake, not for mine. It's not because I'm upset. It's not because I need to get something off of my chest. It's because if I don't deal with that in that child, it's going to be bad for them. And so there is a time and a place for appropriate anger. But what is it that enables me to tell the difference between appropriate and inappropriate anger? Patience. That's the thing. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit that helps me know the difference between the two and helps me know that there is a time and a place to stand up to something that's wrong. Anybody with me? And so how we know the difference, once we've discovered God's patience in us, once we've seen his example, then it's just a matter of stepping back and trusting God in the timing of it. There is a little bit in several verses of the Bible of waiting on God's judgment kind of a sense to the gift of patience, that someday there is going to be a day of judgment, you know, whether in this life or in the next life. And it's an ability not just to ignore a problem. It's not just to say, okay, I'm just going to bury my head in the sand and I'm not going to deal with it. But patience helps me to wait for the appropriate time. To say, listen, I might be really angry about it right now, but if I went and dealt with this right now, it would not be healthy. But at the appropriate time. And so the Spirit gives us patience by showing us the long view of things. You know, Jesus was able to be patient because he could see the long view of it. And God is able to be patient with us. Why? Because he knows what's going to come in the long view. And so then he gives us mercy because he wants us to give us an opportunity to repent. In Romans, Paul talks about this kind of patience. He says, He says, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, of his forbearance, of his patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? That's what does it. How many times have you ever found someone come to know the Lord because you judged them? But kindness, man, that'll catch them by surprise. When you show kindness to somebody, when you show God's patience, when you show mercy to somebody, it really can make all the difference in the world. And friends, I'm so convinced that now more than ever, we just need to be patient with one another. Oh man, it's coming to an end. We're almost there. We're almost there. I feel like I've been saying that for a year. We're almost there. But if we could just be patient, if we could just wait for the timing of the Lord, if we could just wait and say, Lord, just teach me how to wait upon you and to keep in step with your Spirit. So I want to leave you this great visual illustration from the movie Braveheart. Don't worry, I'm not going to show any of the violent parts, but one of my favorite scenes of any movie is there. You know, Braveheart is about William Wallace and the war for independence against the English from the Irish. And at one point in the movie, they come to the realization that the English have all the horses and really long spears. And so they decide to make extra long spears, twice as long as the other one, and just kind of bury them down in the grass so they can't see it, and then just pull them up at the last minute before it's too late for the horses to turn around. Only there's one part of that plan that's required. Patience. You have to wait for the exact right moment. So just watch this, and I promise you, you won't see the horrible part. I always love that part when I watch that with my boys. Hold. Hold. And just when you think it's just too late. I don't know if I would have been able to hold on that long. But you know what that takes? Trust. At the end of it, being patient is just a simple matter of putting our trust in the Lord's timing. It's not quite yet. Not quite yet. I have people ask me just about every week, when is all this going to be over? You know, when are we going to throw away the mask? When are we going to be able to do? Well, every week it seems like we get to a new level. It's coming. It's not quite there yet. Hold. Hold. It's going to come. It's going to come. Fear not. It's all in the Lord's hands. And just to remind us that if you're still waiting on the Lord's promise to come true, what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He's patient. He's patient with me, so I can be patient. And Lord, if we lack patience today, just pour it out in abundance. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me today? Jesus, Lord, I just pray today for all of these fruit of the Spirit. Lord God, there's not a one of us that doesn't need all of these things. And it's only by your Spirit that you help us. Help us as moms and dads. Lord, help us as husbands and wives. Help us as sons and daughters, grandmas and grandpas. Help us on our workplace, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, when our anger wants to be the master of us, I pray, Lord God, that you would just give us that Holy Spirit gift of patience, that we would be able to be appropriate and be helpful, to speak the truth when it's needed and not when it's not. Lord, I just pray that you would move in us. Lord, help us as we grow as families, as community. Help us to grow in maturity each and every day. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And friends, if you're watching at home or if you're here live today, and you know that one of the things you need to do is just invite the Holy Spirit into your life. Ask the Lord Jesus to come and take up residence, to be the Lord of your life. If that's you today and you just want to make something right with the Lord, with nobody looking around, just with every head bowed and every eyes closed. If that's you this morning and you want to say that prayer, would you look up at me for a moment? Amen, sisters. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Well, if you're watching at home or you're here today and you just want to say this prayer, then just say it with me. Family, let's say it together. Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Set me free. Wash me clean and forgive me of all my sins. Be my Lord and my Savior and write my name in the book of life. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Amen. I love all of you so much. I hope you just have a wonderful day. Go in the grace of the Lord.